Diocese of New Zealand
of the Ecumenical Patriarchate presents
In the Narthex
with Father Paul Petitsis.
Join him as he shares with us the ancient apostolic faith of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church.
And now your host, Father Paul.
Welcome again to In the Narthex with Father Paul. This is a radio program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand, located in Wellington. And I'm your host, Father Pavlos Petitsis of the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, which is located in lovely Western Springs, not too far from where we're recording today in Point Chevalier. And today is a happy day for us here in the church because we're remembering St. Andrew, who is the first called apostle, and who is considered by our church the patron saint of the Ecumenical Patriarchate, as well as the patron saint of our archdiocese. And he is also the patron saint of many other groups and people that we can talk about later. But we're happy to welcome you to our program today, and we hope that you have time to listen in. We're going to teach you some things about St. Andrew that maybe you hadn't heard of before.
Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statute. The company of the angels was amazed when they beheld thee numbered among the dead. Yet thyself, O Savior, destroy the power of death, and with thee raising up Adam and releasing all men.
We were listening earlier just to the Evlogitaria of the Orthros service, which are so beautiful and worth hearing again and again, as we are taught and reminded of how Christ appeared in the resurrection. And that will, of course, connect us to St. Andrew, but not at this point in the show, but it does connect us, of course, with his preaching. St. Andrew is much beloved of the Greek Orthodox Church for many reasons, but primarily because the places that he was assigned to do his missionary work are all places that are, till today, the bulwark of Orthodoxy. He was sent to Bithynia, he was sent to Chalcedon, he was sent to the areas of basically that are surrounding, in what is present-day Turkey, the Patriarchate of Constantinople. So all the people of Constantinople, of course, who are Christian Orthodox, would understand him as their patron, as the one who laid the groundwork for them to have faith. And if you ever go to the Patriarchate in Constantinople, you'll see there a very amazing icon. Actually, there are two icons as you come into the door, both of them in mosaic with beautiful gold, flashing gold on the mosaic tiles and brilliant colors. But on the left, as you come in, is the icon of St. Andrew, the apostle, handing something to the apostle of the 70, Stachys. Stachys was the ordained by Andrew as the first bishop of the city now called Constantinople. Of course, at the time it was not called Constantinople. There was no Constantinople until about the year 325. So somehow, before St. Andrew's death in 60 AD, he had visited this area, and he consecrated the man named Stachys as a bishop. opposing that icon, that is, say, on the other side of the entryway of the Patriarchate, there's another icon, or image, rather, not an icon, but of the Patriarch Gennadios receiving from Suleiman the Magnificent a indicator that though the city of Constantinople had been conquered by Islam, they would respect the Christian Orthodox rites to worship and to practice their faith. So those two images are kept one opposite the other. Very, very impressive. I hope you get a chance one day to go to the Patriarchate. In the studio today, as often is the case, and always it's better when she's there, is Presbytera Katarina. How are you, Presbytera?
Hello, Father Paul. I'm doing okay.
Good to hear your voice, as always. Very lovely, melodious voice. Tell us now, you've been to the Patriarchate. Do you remember those images I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah. I was very surprised to see them, actually, because I'd only seen them in books. I hadn't seen them, and it didn't occur to me that it was in Constantinople when I saw it in books and some of the iconography books that we have.
Yeah.
And so it was like something popped out of a book and landed right in front of me. It was, of course, it's nice to see that historical moment depicted in such a permanent type of depiction.
And the style, of course, is iconographic, but they're not found, they're not images placed in a church. They're in the doorway of the Patriarchate. So it's, I suppose, a secular, if you want to call it a secular place to depict them. And so they're meant to show a historical reality. And I think they do an excellent job in doing that. And of course, because they are in the style that they are, they also show a great respect to Islam, but also asking Islam to show great respect to Orthodox Christianity. Suleiman and the Patriarch are essentially seen as equals in the image. So it would be nice if we could have that kind of a feeling and sentiment existing till today. It does in many places. It has for many years, but I think we live in a time where things are much more polarized than they perhaps ever have been. But again, I don't know. I didn't live in times past, so maybe there are times in the past where there was such a polarization that we're just not aware of. But nonetheless, you see those images, and they're very, very powerful. They speak to you. So St. Andrew spent time there. Now, the other place that St. Andrew went to, according to Christian Orthodox tradition, and I know that there might be some who scoff at this, but I don't think so. If you take a look at the map of the Black Sea, and you'll realize that all of the areas that surround the Black Sea are areas that predominantly now are Orthodox Christian areas, except the ones, of course, that are predominantly Islamic. And you'll see that those areas, like Romania and Bulgaria, and of course Ukraine. The Ukraine is a place that St. Andrew visited. And he did visit many of the cities on the Black Sea, which would not have been difficult in his time. I mean, it's a very big sea. It's a very big ocean. But essentially, it's an inland lake. I don't know. I don't even know if it's salt water. Someone out there, if you're listening, please let me know. I'm not sure. But anyway, he went all the way to the up to the river Dnieper, and he saw Kiev, what is present-day Kiev. But it was just, there was nothing there at the time. And he rested on a hill, according to tradition, and erected a cross there. And as he slept, God granted him a vision to see that one day this city that there would be a city here with many, many, many churches. And of course, there is till today. The city of Kiev, or Kiev, depending on how you pronounce it, is full of churches and full of holy saints. And I've never been, but I hope I get to go one day.
You have to put that on your bucket list.
Yeah, it definitely is. And they have the Pechersky Lavra, I think I'm pronouncing it correctly, which basically is the Kiev Caves monasteries, where many, many saints lived in caves in the earth. And then after some time, I think more proper monasteries were built around them, but you can still see the caves where those early saints lived and prayed and worshiped God. So St. Andrew's impact was very, very strong also in the Ukraine and of course, ultimately, all of Russia and the Slavic world.
Amen.
There was an article last night on News Hub. You may have seen it. And it was about our beloved iconographer, Anton Makarov. And I hope you saw it, because it talked about his work, but also talked about the influence of Sister Thecla, who came from the Congo, in revitalizing Orthodox iconography in our country. Or actually, I shouldn't say revitalizing, it hadn't really existed. But anyway, transmitting that tradition to our people of New Zealand. Now, that being said, there are Roman Catholics who are also practicing the art of iconography in our country. And so I take my hat off to Michael Pervin and the studio of St. John the Baptist, because they're doing an excellent job also keeping alive the tradition of Byzantine iconography.
And we do have one of their icons in our icon screen.
That's
as well.
True.
One of Michael Pervin's, Jenny Trullov.
Yes, Jenny Trullov. And now she's a nun.
She's a nun in France or Spain?
Yeah. I think it's Spain. But what do you remember her name, as what she took as a monastic name?
No, but I think I could find it on my email.
But she's
list.
Just a lovely person. So someone of such piety painted the image of the Holy Trinity, and we treasure it in our church. Of course, it's very, very beautiful. But anyway, this is how these traditions are carried on. Someone has to learn. And Anton learned from a woman from the Congo. And she learned from nuns in Greece. And
it was really nice to hear him say that, because it's something I didn't know about Anton, that when he was still a boy and he had gone to church in Russia with his mother, mm-hmm. that he said to her one day he would like to paint icons in
yes.
churches.
He didn't know a name for them. He didn't call them icons. He just
right.
said, you know, I want to paint churches. But he, of course, he was referring to icons. But he was just a young boy, and he's so enchanted, I suppose. That's maybe not the right word, but anyway, enamored with the beautiful images of the church, and it elevated his heart. We have him on our radio show. We had him back in...
September?
Yeah,
August?
Maybe September. September. And there was 3 episodes back-to-back that we did. So we'll see if we can dig them up and put them on our... what do you call the presentator?
On our archives.
In our archives. Thank you.
Yeah, I don't know what they call them when they're electronically placed in some
yes, in their
sphere
archives.
That we can't touch. I don't
but
know.
But the
what
funny
to call
thing
it.
Is, I grew up speaking English and I still forget English words. I don't know why that is. Something about knowing 2 languages, sometimes you lose a word or 2 in the process. But so St. Andrew, we're talking about St. Andrew today because he had such an impact. Now, don't think that he only went to the Byzantine world and to the Slavic world, which he did do, of course. And he also came to Greece and died in the city of Patras. And that's another story for another time. Maybe we'll try and fit it in today. But what an amazing city. And the President and I both have a chance to be there and to venerate his relics there. It's a tremendous feeling to be in that city. But he also, according to tradition, visited Scotland. Now, if you are Scottish or you are, a lover of Scottish people.
Well, this might be a good time to do a shout out.
Yes. Well, we have one of our favorite listeners is Miss Hazel, who loves all things Scottish. And she does great honor to the Scottish people by her love of Scotland and her very talented cooking, by the way. Not asking for anything, Hazel.
Which you got to have her very talented cooking, and I'm still waiting.
You can be jealous because it was really good. But anyway, here's something that you might not know about the word Scotland, and it might shock you, and you might even say that I made that up. But the Greek word for Scotland is skotia. So Scot is actually the Greek word skot. Skotia. Skotia is the word for darkness. So perhaps when the Greeks were there, it was in the time of year, like the winter time, when the days were very, very short and the nights were very, very long. And because Greeks were from the closer to the equator, let's say, so their days were essentially equal, night and day. And so they found that Skotia, the land of Scotland, was a very dark land to them when they named it. But anyway, it just tells you that the people of Rome and Greece and those areas. They did a lot of traveling by boat. We think today that they weren't very sophisticated people, but they were quite able to travel. And of course, we're discovering that even now about the Tongan people and the Maori people, how far and wide they traveled just using the stars. So we shouldn't underestimate the people of ancient times. So certainly there were Roman settlements in Scotland at the time of Christ, and so the apostles would have had some reason to go there. Now, how did St. Andrew get to Scotland? Well, that I don't know, and it's possible he did the normal getting on a boat and travel. But it is also possible, because there are examples of that in Scripture, that God transported him there. I mean, you might laugh at that, but you have to laugh at the Scripture as well, because St. Stephen himself in the book of Acts was transported. You know, he was basically in one place, and then in a second later, he was in a much different place, miles away. And certainly in the tradition of the church, there are many stories like that where a person can be transported or moved from one place to another.
I'm sure a lot of people have never heard of that. I mean, it's got to sound like the wildest thing in the world, although yeah. We do know saint stories from throughout.
Yes, I mean,
the history of the church where something like that will have happened. What is it, St. John the Russian?
St. John the Russian. Great story.
He was transported to Mecca from...
Yes, not exactly. How did it work? He prayed that a plate of his master's pilaf, the wife of his master, be transported to Mecca for his master. His master was visiting Mecca, and he was, I guess, longing for some of his wife's pilaf, and somehow the saint in his spirit knew that, and he took some for pilaf, and he brought it into the barn.
That's right. It wasn't him. It was the bowl.
Yeah,
the pilaf.
And the only reason that he knew it was from his own home was because it was monogrammed on the bottom of the plate. You know, it was a uniquely fashioned plate for his own home.
It's a beautiful story that he would care that much for his master that he would want that to happen.
And it was hot when it got there. That's the other thing. Great story. And I bet you, for them to go to that kind of trouble to get the pilaf there, it was very tasty. I'd like to try some of that pilaf. Anyway, so St. Andrew got all the way. We're talking about food a bit too much, I suppose, on the show. But anyway, we got all the way to Scotland.
Got 12 minutes to go.
And what a beautiful experience he had there, because he brought the faith to the people in a place called Fife, I think I'm pronouncing it right. And now the city that he first preached the gospel is called St. Andrew. And, of course, we know that the cross of St. Andrew is the X-shaped cross. He died on the X-shaped cross. He didn't consider himself worthy to be killed on the same shaped cross as Christ. I mean, of course, it is the same shape, but he had them put it sideways, if you will. So it became an X. And so that is part of the Scottish emblem, as well as that of the United Kingdom.
Tempestuous sea, in waves of life's tempestuous sea, as he did so to thee I'm calling, O teacher, save me, rescue me, O teacher, save me, rescue me. All-powerful, a single motion, a word from thee can calm the storm, a word from thee can calm the storm. It's possible to tread the ocean, the wind and thunder too. Upon my heart's waves I implore thee, with sacred feet to thou now tread, with sacred feet to thou now tread, my heart will quiet. shout thy hand, my feet.
Well, we're really, unfortunately, running out of time on today's episode, and that's always a disappointment. But I wanted to read to you the passage that shows us in the Gospel of John that Peter, that Andrew was the first called of the apostles. And it's from John chapter 1, verse 35 and following. It says, the next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. That is John the Baptist now he's referring to. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, look, here is the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw that he was staying, where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas, which can be translated as Peter or the rock, you know. So so that's a beautiful passage. It just shows us that in order for Andrew to be called, we often think he was just standing by the ocean, minding his business. Christ called him. He dropped his nets. He followed Christ. And I'm sure you've heard sermons like that. But the truth of the matter is, which also the Bible reveals, is that they, especially the Gospel of John, is that they were already disciples of John. They had been learning about the coming Messiah through the greatest of the prophets. The greatest of the prophets is John, because he proclaimed Christ in the flesh, God in the flesh, the fulfillment of all the other prophets prophesying. So that makes him the greatest of all the prophets. And there was John teaching them, those who were willing. But who were the willing? Well, we know at least four of those people who were of his early disciples. And one is John, James, and Peter to some degree. We don't know to what degree. And Andrew. It seems that Peter was a little bit more concerned with fishing than being John's disciple. But it's a little hard to say, because certainly Peter becomes a great apostle after meeting Christ. But it's certainly Andrew and John and James are focused on learning as much as they can from John the Baptist. And he's prepared them. And how long did that preparation take? We don't know. Was it years? It's hard to know. But perhaps at least a year. And then Christ comes and sees them. And John immediately knows that he is the Christ. And he points to him. And this second encounter with Christ, according to, John's Gospel, as we just read to you, he points them to Christ, and two of them decide to follow Christ at that moment, and then to meet him. And, of course, if we follow the church tradition, and we don't have to, but certainly the church trusts its own tradition, Andrew is an adult, probably in his 30s or 40s, perhaps 40s by the time that Christ meets him, whereas John is a young boy of 14, 15 years old, something like that. So, but John is not even mentioned by name in the gospel, but we can attribute that primarily to John's own humility. He doesn't like to mention himself in the scripture if he can avoid it. But he does.
Sometimes when he does, he refers to himself in the third person, doesn't he?
Yes, yes. It's a very kind of pious way of talking, and we still do that in the church till today. At least the patriarch of Constantinople refers to himself in the third person. Kind of unusual.
Yeah.
So anyway, one last thing we want to talk to you before we run out of time, and that is the city of Patras. If you get a chance to go to the city of Patras in Greece, it's the fourth largest city of Greece. There you will see the large church of St. Andrew dedicated to him. There's an older church that suffered under an earthquake, so it has some damage to it. But the large church is from the 1970s, I believe. Gorgeous, gorgeous, large, one of the largest churches.
It's so traditional, nobody would guess it was made in the 1970s. It really looks like an old church. But inside, everything in there, the details and all, for the people who are interested in architecture, it's worth going to see.
And the other thing is the iconography is stunning. Stunning.
Yeah.
Stunning. And one of my favorite images in the Church of St. Andrew in Patras is the Virgin Mary in the Platitera, which if you don't know Orthodox, you wouldn't know what the Platitera is. But anyway, the image of the Virgin Mary behind the apse of the altar, you'll see her with her hands outspread, and underneath her, the city of Patras, built into the icon. Yeah. It's so lovely. Anyway, St. Andrew died there. While he was being martyred, he's trying his best to convert the man who was martyring him. And he had already converted his brother, and he'd already converted his wife. So there's still a good chance that he was going to convert the man, but the man became darkened by his own hatred and the dark passions, and he couldn't hear the lovely, lovely sermon that Andrew was teaching to him. And if you ever have a chance to read the life of St. Andrew, just to see how he spoke to this man with so much patience and love and kindness.
I can't help but wonder what the apostles would have thought of the word convert.
Yeah, I don't...
Because our understanding of how they worked is they did things with so much love.
Yes.
And conversion is like... You know, the love isn't expressed in that word, conversion.
Well, I mean, it is a word that obviously has its own meaning after so many years of usage, but its root is converse, I mean, to speak with, you know. So you are speaking with someone, and in the process of speaking with them, perhaps they change their perspective. But as always, we are very blessed to have this opportunity to share with you this radio program, which is a ministry of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand, headquartered in Wellington, whose arch-shepherd is His Eminence, Archbishop Miron. We hope you have a chance to meet him. He's a lovely shepherd of the logical flock of the church. And we thank you for listening, and we wish you a great and happy St. Andrew Day. God bless you.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise God above. Praise God above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise the God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise God above. Praise God.